Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We've been studying the art of service for God. And there are some very important things for us to understand. And a word that is almost a fighting word in some circles today, but a word that you don't need to be afraid of, is the word dispensationalism. Dispensationalism just teaches that God does things differently at different times. And that's obvious as you read your Old Testament scriptures. God dealt with people differently before the flood. He dealt with them differently after the flood. He did something remarkably different in the life of Abraham in establishing a nation on this earth of what he called his own people, the people of Israel. And things changed again then when Jesus came the first time. It was a very confusing time for God's people. The coming of Christ has two aspects to it. And in the Old Testament, they are seen as almost identical. And so it's very understandable that the Old Testament saints, which, you know, when we're talking about, right now, when I'm talking about the Old Testament saints, I'm talking about people like Jesus' disciples, Matthew and Luke. Well, not Luke, excuse me, Matthew and Peter and John and James and those fellows. They expected a king to come who would establish his kingdom on earth. But that's not what we learn as you study the Old Testament scriptures. You find that Jesus' first coming would be in humility. And in fact, in that first coming, he would die and pay the penalty for man's sins. Now, he's going to come back later. There's going to be that second advent when things are going to change and be done altogether different again. But in the Gospel of John here, chapter 14, and we're going to go through chapter 17 also, not today, of course. Relief. He is preparing his disciples for this change and for this period of time to come. The issue is, how will they serve him? Service for him prior to this time was centered around the temple. And their lives were organized around the temple and its sacrifices and the things that went on there. But things are going to change very dramatically. The point is that they are moving from a temple of stone to a temple of flesh. And this old temple that was there in Jerusalem at the time that all of God's people thought so highly about was going to be destroyed and would not be rebuilt again until the Lord returns in the future. But in the place of that old temple that stood in Jerusalem would be millions of new temples. But they would not be temples of stone. They would be temples of flesh. In the Old Testament temple, the glory of God was exhibited in the grandeur of the temple, in the wealth and the gold and all that was in it. It was exposed in the respect that was given to it. And it was exposed in the sacrifices that were brought to it. Now there would be a new temple where the glory of God would be revealed. And it would be in the individual lives of his people. A remarkable thing to think about. Now, if you come with me to John chapter 14 and verse 21, you'll see him laying this out before them. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Notice how the emphasis is being put on the individual and upon his life, his values. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And get this very pointedly, and we're going to come back to this text later and study it, but I want you to see this part of it. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Interesting thought. That those who are, and we could characterize them as this, those who have been redeemed, those who are saved, those who have repented and acknowledged who Jesus Christ really is as the propitiation for our sins, those that love me, the Father will love them and will manifest me unto them. A manifest is an interesting thing. We don't deal with manifests much because we're up here in northwestern Montana and nobody pays much attention to anything that's going on and we're not involved in a lot of shipping. But manifest is something that is characteristic of shipping. And when a ship comes into the port, it needs to be examined regarding all of its cargo. And the first thing that is looked at is called the manifest. And here's a, I don't know, probably in these days it's a big notebook or probably computer, you know. And everything that's on board that ship is revealed. And the idea is that God will reveal himself to the world through us. We become the physical revelation of God in this world, in our lives. And what an amazing privilege and honor that is. Verse 21, one of the disciples, Judas, and it mentions this is not Iscariot, it's another man named Judas. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And there's a remarkable thing. He says, how is it, Lord, that you are going to limit this manifest to us and not to the world? And that's an interesting question. It's not something that's going to be done generally within man, but specifically within the people of God, the saved, the saints, however you want to characterize that. And so Jesus responds, well, this is how it's going to be done. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me and keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. An amazing principle that God would, and in Bible terms, tabernacle with men. It's a concept that you as a believer are intellectually comfortable with, but it is also something that is incredibly mysterious to us. To think to imagine for just a moment even that the eternal God of the heavens, the creator of the world, has come and taken up residence in our bodies. I don't know about you, but when I initially begin to think about that, it's almost spooky. We think about things like demon possession and how the behavior, and we see this revealed to us in the New Testament scriptures, how the behavior of people was so altered by a foreign spirit that inhabited the person. What God is saying is that not an evil spirit, but God himself would take up residence in our bodies and change our behavior. And by that, he would reveal himself to the world. And folks, that is the very essence of Christian service. We like to reduce it to things over which we have far more control. The time that I spend serving the Lord, whether it's taking meals to those who can't provide for themselves, or teaching a Sunday school class, or running a camp program, you know, or something like that. And those things are good and proper, and they're things that we will do and things that we ought to do. But the very essence of Christian service is the altered life of the believer who lives the life of God in this world. There are other ways that the Lord chose to characterize this reality. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, he used two common things to illustrate this form of life. One was salt. And he said, "You as my people are the salt of the earth." And by that he was talking about, I believe, the preservative influence of salt, which was very common back in that culture. We still use it today. We have salt cured in hams and things like that. And the thing that prevents the deterioration of meat was the presence of the salt within it. And so the Lord says, the presence of my transformed people in this world prevent the deterioration of the world into absolute rottenness. So in that sense, and you know, the reality is, with that, is the world outside of Christ doesn't understand how blessed they are to have us here. That we are a cultural preserving influence in the world. We restrain the unlimited growth and development of sin and foolishness in our world. And we know that there is a battle against that. The other metaphor that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5 is, you are the light of the world. And that's a remarkable reality, that we are the light of the world. And he said, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it underneath a basket, but they leave it out on the lampstand so that all may see. And then in a further definition of this, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, that is Christian service. That is a cultural community altering reality. And that is a job that God has given to us. The question comes, how do we build this temple? You know, it's interesting, all the effort and sacrifice we give to building our churches. Church building programs are remarkable. You got a church building program, all of a sudden the offering goes up. You know, we're willing to sacrifice and part with our money to buy pews and carpet and windows and, you know, stained glass and that kind of stuff. And we'll give of our time, minus busiest times in our life, we'll come down there and we'll drive nails, you know, and we'll paint and we'll do all that kind of stuff to build the church. But folks, the real church building happens quietly in that easy chair next to your reading lamp as you give your attention to God's Word and hide it in your heart, and your life is transformed into the likeness of His wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the significant church building project that's going on today. So you answer, how do I build the church? You build it as you incorporate God's Word into your life. Now, I have much more to say about that. And this is kind of where we ended up last week. The temple of stone is torn down, and individual temples of grace and beauty will stand in its place. There's a hymn writer that put it this way. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All of His wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit of the divine, all my nature refine, that the beauty of Jesus may be seen in me. I want you to know, I'm fighting with the clock. I'll just give you what I've got time to give you. There's a time when I don't like my job. You know what I mean when I say bait and switch? That's when, you know, somebody promises you one thing and gives you something else, you know? And sometimes Christianity looks like bait and switch. And that's something that I want to be very careful about. If you're reading through the Bible with us right now, you're reading through the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, kind of the idea begins with, you've got all these Jewish people who are under bondage in Egypt, and they're crying out to God to deliver them. And God sends Moses to deliver them. And Moses comes in and he announces to those people who are in slavery to Egypt, God has sent me to deliver you. And he raises the hopes and expectations of those people. And then he goes and confronts Pharaoh about releasing these Jewish people to go and sacrifice and serve their God, sacrifice to, and serve their God. And Pharaoh says, well, that sounds like a wonderful idea. I'm going to give you guys a month's vacation to go do that. You're acquainted with the story, aren't you? You know what's wrong with you people? You're too idle. You don't have enough to do. And he increased their workload and their bondage as slaves. And those Jewish people came back to Moses and says, you know what? Since you've come, things have just gotten worse. And I guarantee you this, that as you come to Christ for salvation, and you get the idea that you want to take your life and serve Jesus Christ, that initially things are just going to get worse. Because as mean and ugly as Pharaoh is, I want you to know that you've got a Pharaoh living inside of you called the old nature, and he will not give up his domain. And so there is going to be and horrendous conflict as you come to Christ within you. And you have got to learn to deal with that conflict. So I say to you, it's not easy, but nothing worthwhile is easy. And God will demand our fullest efforts as he meets us with his grace to bring us into the likeness of his Son. I'll just take a moment to share a couple more verses of scripture with you that capture this idea, and we'll get into that conflict next week. I'm bait and switching, aren't I? Well, we can just get as far as we can get. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, who was floundering over this same dynamic, he said this to them, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. There is something here that is remarkably important for you to comprehend. Before you were saved, your life was your own. Take it and do whatever you want. And ultimately, the result of that will be you'll go to hell. I can't put it any more bluntly than that. But on the flip side, the Lord Jesus Christ offers you forgiveness from sin, eradication of all punishment for it, and eternity in heaven. But upon taking that opportunity and responsibility, you become the absolute possession of God. And now your body is not your own. It's been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are his. And folks, that is not a step backwards. You just got out of your old Ford Pinto and now you're driving a BMW. So don't bellyache and complain. It is a blessing to be the people of God. So Paul went on to say in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 31, whether you eat therefore, or whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's an interesting thing that my old associate pastor always used to say, that Christian service is a no-time thing. You don't add anything extra to your life. You just live your life for Christ. What a fascinating thing that is. What a wonderful opportunity and privilege that is. That I can literally glorify God in my eating. That's great. I can glorify God in the way I watch a Packer game, Scott. I can glorify God in the way I drive my car. I can glorify God in the way I mow my lawn. I can glorify God in the way I paint my house. I can glorify God in the way I buy my groceries. I can be a revelation of Jesus Christ every place I go and in everything I do. And that's my wonderful privilege as one of His children. But I've got to commit myself to that. And got to remember now, I'm not doing this for myself any longer. I'm living my life for Him. Two more verses of Scripture. I'm going to quit. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This isn't some great thing that you're doing. This is just reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, and the word prove there means to attain and work out in your own experience that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christian service. Jesus Christ was setting up His disciples for success. And He was setting them up at the very root and core of what it was. He didn't talk to them about making plans about reaching the world for Christ. He didn't talk to them about how to build churches and all that kind of stuff. Some of those things would come later. But at this point, let's get settled on the very foundation. Live Christ! That's the issue. And that's the foundation. And anything that goes without that is vanity and false and useless.